Well, good morning again, everybody. Good to see you all. I'm thankful for each of you. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, that's where we're going to start in just a couple minutes. So maybe I'm weird in this, and I realize that's kind of an odd way to open up a sermon, right? But in school, one of my favorite things to do was to take tests. Hear me out, okay? Right? So listen to me. So I like tests because each test was like a game or a challenge to me. You know, especially multiple choice tests where you had to deduce what the right answer was and you had a grade on the line. I hated homework. Sadly, I didn't do homework nearly as often as I ought to have done, but I like taking tests. And I'd imagine not everybody here has the same affinity for test taking that I do. But think about, what is the benefit in them? What is the value in taking tests? And I think whether they accomplish this goal or not, because I'm not here to talk about whether the academic community gets this right, but whether they accomplish the goal, tests are designed to help us gauge or measure where somebody is, how they are doing. Tests are a metric for us to measure a student's knowledge. And so the test is the standard. And what you do is you place the standard, the test, next to a student's knowledge to see if they measure up. So algebra. Well, and the test on algebra and the student's knowledge of algebra, do they measure up to one another? And ideally, that's a good thing because you come to one of two conclusions. Yes, they do. Okay, great. We can move on. Or no, they don't. All right, let's go over this stuff again. And so I think tests are a good thing for us. And with each test, there's like an unwritten question, an overarching question behind it all. Like in our example, the overarching question is, do you understand algebra? And every other question on the test is designed to answer that question. And I think this is good. So tests become the proving ground for our statements and our assertions. And without that, things would turn out really poorly. If we didn't have something like that to gauge or to measure a student's knowledge or ability or understanding of material. I mean, you can imagine the classroom scene of how that would go if students came into the classroom and the teacher just said, hey, do you understand algebra? Yeah, I understand algebra. Okay, 100%. Like, hey, do you understand American history? Yeah, I've got it. Okay, you pass the class. No, that doesn't work. That'd be ridiculous. Maybe some students would enjoy that, right, if we didn't have to take as many tests. But what would end up happening is you would have no accountability for those students. And you'd end up with people who say they are qualified, yet are unqualified for tasks that they have before them. And I don't know about you, but I do not want a doctor who just said they understand anatomy. You know, I don't want a doctor who just said they know how to do surgery, but they've never had to prove it. They've never had it tested. And so tests are valuable for us. And I want to ask you a question. And I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think to yourself. But do you love God? Do you love God? I think, you know, most of us in there, of course, yes, absolutely, 100%, and that's a good thing. We should love the Lord. But here's what I think is easy for us. I think it is easy for us to say that, leaving it untested, to say that flippantly. Now, I'm not saying that we should express our love or adoration of the Lord less than we do, but I think it's easy for us to fool ourselves. It's easy for us to say that we love God without understanding the weight behind that statement, without understanding all of that, what that entails. And so what would happen if we were to test our love for God? Not His love for us. His love for us is perfect. He has proven it throughout Scripture in His Son and in our lives. But our love for Him, how would we put it to the test? I mean, the obvious place to go is to Scripture, right? That's the only place we can turn. Because in Scripture, what God does is He defines what our love to Him looks like. What the visible expressions of our love He expects from us and how our love is to be shown. And so that's what I want to do this morning with the rest of our time. I want to look at three questions that are designed to help us gauge whether or not we truly love the Lord. And questions from His Word that are going to help us in that. And the goal in this, and this is not an exhaustive list, by the way, this is just text where God designs or sets out to define how He wants us to respond to Him. But it's the goal in this is for each one of us to evaluate ourselves and to take this more seriously. So I'll just go ahead and share that with you. And we're going to look at these tests and hopefully it'll be encouraging. Hopefully it'll help us. So let's go ahead and we'll take the test. The first question on this test, do you love God? Well, are you fully devoted to Him? I have you in Mark chapter 12. Look at verses 28 through 30 here. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. It says here, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered,
The foremost is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." So we'll stop there for now. So in this text, he first defines what it looks like to love God. And he gets to do that, right? God gets to define how we show our love to him. He is the author of love. He is the initiator of love in our relationship with him. So he gets to tell us what our response of love ought to look like. And what we see in this text is that to love God means to devote your whole being to him. And the context of this described here is Jesus answering the Pharisees and Sadducees. I'll get those two words out. He hears them answering those questions well. And so he brings his own question. You know, what's the foremost commandment? What's the greatest commandment of them all? And so Jesus quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, to tell him that the greatest commandment, the summation of all the law, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And what little word stands out to you as we go, as we read that verse? It's all, right? I mean, to love God the way that he has defined it is an all-consuming thing. It is complete. It is utter. It demands everything out of us. Loving God is no half-hearted affair. It's no half anything. And so I think we see that if we move through this a little bit more slowly to look at each one of these. I found that helpful when somebody did that with me. But you know, to love God with all of your heart is to love him with everything that you feel. He controls your emotions. It's not follow your heart. Your heart follows God. To love God with all of your soul is to love him with everything that you are. You know, he controls your values. He is the center of your life. To love God with all of your mind is to love him with everything that you think. You know, every thought is subjected to him, taken captive by him. And to love him with all of your strength is to love him in everything that you do. So we take those together. I'm to love with our complete and fullest emotions. To love to the very core of our being. And to love with every thought and plan and in every task that we put our hands to do. Wow. That's how God defines love from us to him. And so let me ask you again, do you love God? I think it's a little bit harder now, isn't it? When we see the way that God defines the way our love for him ought to look, it is more difficult. I mean, this is a completely consuming thing. It involves our head, our heart, and our actions. I think our temptation is to love God in part. You know, we give him a part of our heart, a part of our mind, a part of our soul. And God, you can have my Sunday mind. You can have my Sunday heart, but I'm going to keep the rest for myself. And we wouldn't say those things, but sometimes we act that way. This isn't a new temptation, though, is it? I mean, think about the Israelites. What was one of the Israelites' greatest downfalls? It was idolatry, wasn't it? All throughout. So in the law, God warns them against it. In their history, they fell to it again and again. In the prophets, he condemns them for it. And then eventually he punishes them for it, exiling them. And so over and over again, that's their issue, is idolatry. And what is idolatry at its core? It's a split in their love. They love God with part of their life. And with the other part, they love these idols. And so that is unacceptable to God. And we get that. That's unacceptable to him. But sometimes we want to justify it in ourselves. You know, sometimes in our minds, it seems pretty reasonable for us. Look, I've given God a part of my life, maybe a large part of my life. Isn't that enough? Well, unequivocally, no. You know, God wants nothing less than our everything. And we get that there are different levels of love. Not everything deserves our deepest and full devotion. There are several things that I might say that I love that I wouldn't say I'm fully devoted to. So my mom makes this cake. It's a chocolate pound cake. I'll tell you, that is my favorite dessert in the world. I would say I love that cake. And I'm not even a cake person. So I know Mark and I kind of struggle sometimes to get along because of that. But I love that dessert. But I wouldn't say I'm fully devoted to that cake. And you take a step up, and I love my dog Lucky. He's a cute dog. But I don't love him with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind, right? And if you take like a million steps up from that, I love Abby, which is a good thing, right? She's my wife. I ought to love her. And I think in God's word, he calls me to be completely devoted to her. But even that relationship is not even worthy of compare of the devotion that God calls us to in this text for him. Not everything deserves full devotion, but God certainly does. And that's what it means to love him. So evaluate yourself. Are you consumed with loving God? Or is it just a part-time thing for you? You know, does he control your decisions? Or are you making your decisions based on what would be loving to him and how you can express that love to him?
Or are you just giving half of your life? I think this is a challenge no matter who we are. You know, whether you're somebody that doesn't love God at all, or you're mature Christians who's striving to grow, we see opportunity to grow. And that's a blessing to us as well. It's not just a challenge, it's a blessing. Because what we see is that loving God the way that he defines it is a lifelong pursuit. You know, this is not something that's just a checklist that God gives us. This is something that every day of our lives we can seek opportunity to grow by his grace in this. We can seek opportunity to be more transformed, to express our love to God in a better and a more full way. And so, do you love God? Well, are you fully devoted to him? Second question I want us to think about. Do you love God? Well, do you do what he says? Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to look at a short passage there in verse 15. Do you love God? Well, do you do what he says? John 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the context in this passage, it's Jesus' final recorded conversation with the 11. So it's after the institution of the Lord's Supper, before his crucifixion. And this is his last opportunity, kind of like his final message to these guys that he's so close with. I think it's interesting to study this text and think about what was so important to him that he wanted to say it in this last opportunity. And this is one of those things. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In fact, over the rest of this chapter, 14, and then the next chapter, chapter 15, Jesus will repeat almost identical things five different times, saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He really wanted to hammer this into their heads. I think sometimes people act as if all we need to do is to love God, and that love doesn't have rules attached to it. You know, as if love is above rules. Love and obedience, they're unrelated, and really, love is better. That's just not the case with God. That's not what we see from this text. You know, I remember one time I had a conversation with an older lady. This was several years ago. And she told me that when she was younger, she had two brothers. Both of them were preachers. And one guy, from what she said, was a nice, loving guy, and he stressed loving God. Don't worry about the details, just love him. And she had another brother, from what she described as a mean, belligerent sort of dude. And he just talked about obedience. You know, do what God says. Follow everything that he's told us to do. And she followed after the brother that stressed love. I mean, so much of that, right, is tied up in their attitudes and the way that they handled themselves. But I remember trying to express to this lady, and it almost being a novel idea to her, that it's not love or obedience. It's love and obedience. In fact, they go together. They go hand in hand. We get this in other relationships. I mean, doing what someone instructs is one of the clearest ways that we can show that we love them. I mean, you see that in the parent-child relationship, right? So kids, are you guys listening up? Teenagers, you guys listen up? So I hope you guys tell your parents that you love them. That's a good thing. I hope you're not too cool to do that, because that's not really cool to not tell your parents that you love them. But just telling them that you love them is not enough. You got to do what they tell you to do. You got to do the things that they've instructed you. So that means like doing your chores, right? That's an important thing. Mason, if it's taking out your trash, your mom tells you to take out the trash. You got to take out the trash, man. That's how you show her that you love her. And we all get that. That's what we see. If we're not doing those things, then we're not showing love to our parents. We see it. The marriage relationship illustrates this as well. I tell Abby that I love her a lot. I tend to think that's a pretty good thing to do. But if I tell her that I love her often, and yet I ignore to do the things that she says are really important to her, am I really loving her? Well, no. And I'm indicting myself as I say this, but I mean, this is just something that is important for us. And we see this in other relationships. The same thing is true with God. So keeping God's commandments is important. It's the moment where the rubber meets the road, we might say. I think an interaction between Peter and Jesus shows this well. We're not going to turn to it, but in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, you get this interaction after the resurrection with Peter and Jesus. And Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And what does Jesus respond with? Then tend my lambs, or shepherd my sheep. And it repeats something similar to that three different times. It's a clear connection to Peter's denial of Jesus three times, and then this again. But what is Jesus saying to Peter there? Peter, if you love me, do what I'm telling you to do. Follow through with it, man. Do what I'm asking you to do. And we need the same thing for us. And so what that means is that we need to approach God's word.
with an attitude that values authority, that values the truth, and that values God's will. I mean, who am I and who are you to say that a command from God, something that we find in His Word, is not important? That is not our place. We need to approach Scripture with the reverence that is due our great God. And we need to see that our keeping of Scripture and that our valuing of authority is tied to our love for God. And by the way, that's the best foundation for valuing authority and keeping Scripture. I mean, if you were just doing those things because somebody else said to, or because it makes you feel superior to others, or because it's what we do, those are empty foundations. But loving God, that is the foundation for keeping His commandments. Our relationship with Him calls us to do what He wants us to do. And that also includes the commandments that are more difficult for us. The things that are harder, the things that we don't want to do, not just the commandments that are easy. He doesn't say here, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments that you like, that you choose. No, if you love me, you'll keep all of my commandments. And I think that probably shows our love better for Him than following any of His other commands. You know, one of the ways to gauge love is how much you're willing to sacrifice for something. And so how much we're willing to sacrifice in obeying God shows our love for Him. And that's going to take a submission of our will to His. Jesus, I think, is the ultimate example of this. I have you in John chapter 14. Look at verse 31. John chapter 14, verse 31 says, "But so the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here." And so in this text, as Jesus tells His disciples, He says, I do everything so the world may know, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Everything God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. And Jesus says that. Do you know where He's going? He's going to the garden. And after the garden, He's going to the cross. Jesus says that in the face of a hugely difficult command from God. That part of Him, you know, we know Jesus willingly did this, but part of Him didn't want to do that. You see that in His raw and His heavy-hearted prayer in the garden. What does He say in the garden? He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, but not my will, yet yours be done." Jesus was faced with a difficult command from God, one that in one sense He didn't want to go through with, but He submitted His will to God, and in that He showed His love. And that's exactly what we need to do in the difficult commands for us. You know, so I think about for me, I can only use myself in some sense as an example of this, but assembling on Sundays, that's something that we need to do, right? That's good. I'm thankful you all are here. It's an encouragement to me. That's not very hard for me. I'm a preacher. It kind of comes with the territory, right? It's not very much out of my comfort zone. But so there are some commandments that are. Sometimes reaching out to other people, trying to be bold with the gospel, that can be hard for me. Sometimes, and certainly, probably more often than not, serving other people in thankless jobs that are dirty, that are hard, that nobody sees, that's a harder thing for me. That's more difficult. So my love for God is shown when I'm willing to submit myself to His will and do those things that are harder. And the same thing's true for you. No matter what it is, those different things. We cannot act justified before God by doing most of what He says and rebelliously neglecting the commands that we find more difficult. So let me ask you again, do you love God? Well, are you doing what He says? Even the things that are harder for you, or are you just paying lip service to Him? You know, intellectually assenting that you love Him, but unwilling to put that love to work in your life. I think it's a challenge for us in this text. Last one I want to look at is in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Do you love God well? Do you love others? I appreciate Brevin reading that text for us. We're actually going to look at the latter part of this chapter, verses 19 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. He says here, "We love because He first loved us." If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So do you love God well? Do you love others? I've got to tell you, I mean, this passage was really the one that first got me thinking and questioning, do I really love God? You know, do I really love Him the way that He has called me to? And if I'm being honest and transparent with you, it took me beyond questioning to praying, "Father, forgive me. You know, help me, God. I need Your help to express my love to my brethren more than what I'm doing." I think for me, at least, this is the most challenging of the texts we've looked at, which is saying it something because these other texts are really challenging. But I think it's challenging because in this text, God links together in an unbreakable chain these two things, our love for Him and our love for one another. I mean, there are so many passages in Scripture that talk about our love for each other, our unity, and what that needs to look like. And obviously, there are a bunch of passages, we've talked about a couple of them, that talk about our love for God and describing what that needs to look like. But in this passage, God takes those two things, ties them together, and says they are inseparable. You can't, if you don't have one, you don't have the other. You can't have one without the other. These two things go together. And two things I want us to notice first about this text are the bluntness and the logic in it. I mean, so think about the bluntness. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, does not mince words here, does he? He says here to us, he makes it very clear, if you say that you love God, but you hate your brother, then you are a liar. You cannot love God and hate your brother or sister in Christ. Those two are mutually exclusive. They cannot exist together. And I'll tell you, I was going through my notes and thinking about this, and I'm thinking, man, am I saying this too strong? I looked at the text. No, I'm just saying what the text is saying. I mean, this is what God has told us. And I think he does this to wake us up. He is blunt here. We need to be woken up. And his explanation shows the logic behind it, doesn't it? You know, how can I say that I love God whom I can't see, but I don't love my brother whom I can see? That doesn't make any sense. How do I expect to figure out how to express and show love to the almighty yet unseen God of the universe if I can't figure out how to love my brother who sits right in front of me or behind me or next to me? That doesn't make any sense. He shows the logic in this for us. I mean, God knows our hearts, doesn't he? I think he knows us. He knows what we need. I know that's true. I think he does this because he knows what we're tempted to do. We are tempted to say these two things are unrelated. We want to parse them out. You know, loving God matters, but loving my brother, that's just not quite as important. They're apples and oranges. And that attitude, if we have that attitude, that frees us up to feel good about ourselves. You know, to come to church, to worship God, to do most of what he says. But loving my brother, that's a different thing altogether. God is guarding us against saying that we love him, but not living it out. And he puts up a strong defense in this text. I will tell you that God does not want a people who say that they love him, but are unwilling to be devoted to one another. He doesn't want any part of that. And this is not a new problem either. We looked at, the last one was not, but in Malachi chapter 2, up here on the screen, in verse 10, the Holy Spirit says that Malachi indicts the Israelites by saying, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? So as he indicts the Israelites, what is he saying here? Look, you guys are all children of God. You all are one family in God. God's created each one of you. Why are you profaning your commitment to God by not loving each other? Those two things, they go together. And the same is true for us. And I think this elevates how we view our treatment of one another, doesn't it? It should be enough that he tells us to love each other, that he commands us to do it. But this just takes it to a whole new level for us. It helps to heighten our awareness of the impact and the importance of our interactions. And so I think the clear implication of this is that our love for God is shown in our love for one another. And inversely, our lack of love for one another is a sign of our lack of love for God. And I'll tell you, I'm concerned for us. I'm concerned for myself. I told you that at the very beginning of this section. For us to really see this and grasp it and know it. I'm concerned specifically. I know in a group this big, there are people out here who need to hear this in a totally different way. Because I'll tell you, if you are harboring bitterness or anger or resentment or hatred in your heart for a brother or sister in Christ, then you are not loving God. And I want you to wake up. God wants you to wake up. I hope that somebody's going to recognize that in their heart, and that we'll each of us examine our hearts carefully in this. And hopefully many of us don't have that sinful attitude, but we need to realize this goes far beyond not just not hating our brethren, but loving them, expressing our love to one another. God sees that as of the utmost importance. And so as we finish out, just thinking about how do we show our love for each other? I want to look at just a couple things. We could spend a whole series of lessons, right, showing how we ought to love each other. We're just going to look at a couple things here. And the first thing is, at a base level, if we're going to love each other, it means being involved with each other. You know, we can't love our brethren if we're not involved with them, if we're not spending time together. Relationships do not exist without communication and time invested. And so we need to put that into each other. I think we need that beyond just Sundays. It's a good thing we're here, that we're worshiping God together, that we're encouraging each other in this. But we need to talk to each other. We need to try to help each other. And that goes beyond just the groups that we most quickly get along with. You know, there's certain personalities that each one of us gravitate to. And that's okay. That's a good thing. But we need to get outside of those groups. Seek to encourage each other. Seek to get to know each other and invest in our relationships. We won't have any amount of love for each other if we're not doing that. You know, Jesus as well gives us a second helpful look at what it means to love one another in John 13, doesn't he? When he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. The incarnate Son of God got on his knees and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. And what does he say after that? You do to each other what I've done to you. God shows us, Jesus shows us what it looks to love each, like what it looks like to love each other, and that means to serve each other and to do what we can to humbly, self-sacrificially help one another. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14 gives us several good things. He says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's how we show our love to each other. We need to encourage each other when each other are down. So that means I need to be asking you how you're doing. You need to be asking me how I'm doing. I want to be open with each other. Yeah, things aren't going very well right now. I'm struggling with this or I'm struggling with that. Okay, well, let me encourage you. Let me help you. We need to admonish people when they need it. We need to be patient with our brother. Recognize they're on this journey just like we are. We need to show patience to one another. That's what it looks like to love each other. One last thing, and then we'll move on. In Colossians chapter 1, if you're in the prayer class, we just talked about this. But in verse 3 and verse 9, Paul says that he was ceaselessly praying for the Colossians. That is another way that we can show our love for each other, by praying for each other. If we're taking opportunities to entreat God on behalf of our brethren, we're showing our love for him. So let me ask you again, do you love God? Recognizing that your love for others is the way that God expects you to show your love for him. So how'd you do? Just three questions on that test. Do we love God? I just want us to evaluate, you know, are we fully devoted to him, or are we only giving him a part of ourselves? You know, do we really love God? Are you doing what he says, even when it's difficult? Do you love God? Well, do you love others? As exemplified in the humble, self-sacrificial example of our Savior, Christ Jesus. That's what it looks like to love God, to do those things as he's shown us in his word. And so it's my hope that if we're Christians who are striving to love God, we're going to see areas that we need to grow in this. And I think that's all of us. We can see areas that we can grow in our love for God. And so I want to be clear, I'm not saying that we can't say we love God until we have all of this worked out perfectly. That's just not the case at all. But at a minimum, what we need to recognize is that our love for God is incomplete. Not his love for us. His love for us is perfect, but our love for him is incomplete. And we need to grow by his grace. Seek to change and see the ways that we need to grow. But maybe some people here need to evaluate beyond that. And maybe as we're going through this, you're thinking, man, I say that I love God, but nothing in my life matches up with what he said that ought to look like. And if you're somebody like that, I hope that you will evaluate that and that you will turn and change and repent and come back to the Lord. And if you are a Christian, right now you can pray to him and he will forgive you. And you can seek to change and start repenting and seek encouragement from your brethren. And if you want to let the whole church know, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to encourage you in a concerted effort. But I hope some people are evaluating that way, as I've had to evaluate for myself in this. So the encouraging thing is that God is willing to forgive us, right, if we turn to him. We know love, as Brevin read for us, because he first loved us. And as Romans 5 says it, even while we were yet sinners, he loved us. And so we know love by that. God is willing, if you are willing to turn to him, he is willing to show his love to you. And so if there's anything that we can do for you, if there's prayers that we can offer on your behalf, if you're not a follower of Christ, if we can help you become one by you believing in him and turning from your sin, confessing him as Lord, and being buried in the waters of baptism, we want to help you. So if there's anything we can do, let us know as we stand and as we sing.